Okay.
There's a few folks today who may not have been here before or may not have been here for a few weeks. We have been looking at a series of questions, and I want to move from the first of those questions to the second one today. We were looking at what the Scriptures say pleases God, what the Scriptures say God wants us to do, and then what is the Scriptures say is God's will for us. And I want to make a transition today. There's a little bit more we could do with that first section, but I think that we've done enough there. I want to move to the question of what does God want us to do. And I want to start with a section in Matthew. So if you have your Bible and you can find Matthew chapter 7, we're going to focus with the section that starts at verse 21, but I think it's important to back up just a little bit to set a context for this. So find Matthew chapter 7. And I want to take a look with you at verse 16 and verse 20. Two times Jesus says, you can tell them by their fruits. If you look at verse 15, you see the context. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you disguised as sheep, but underneath are ravenous wolves. When Warner Brothers does this with Wile E. Coyote trying to catch some kind of food to eat, it's funny. But the fact of this picture is not funny. And Jesus says, there's a way that you can tell, even when wolves come at you disguised as sheep in that metaphor. And the way to tell is to look at what people do. So the context of what does God want us to do is fixed by that. His description is you can tell them by their fruits. And in verse 17, he says, a sound tree or a good tree produces good fruit, but a rotten tree, some translations say a bad tree, but my translation says a rotten tree, produces bad fruit. A sound tree cannot produce bad fruit. A rotten tree cannot produce good fruit. You can tell them by their fruits. Now, if you turn to verse 21, this is the part I want to focus on. It is not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, who will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the person who does enter the kingdom of heaven, it says, is the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. When that day comes, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons in your name? Did we not work many miracles in your name? But I will tell them to their faces, I have never known you. And then in fairly harsh language, he tells them they need to leave. Verse 24, therefore, everyone who listens to these words of mine and acts on them will be like a sensible man who built his house on rock. Rain came down, floods rose, gales blew, and hurled themselves against that house. But it did not fall. It was founded on rock. Everyone who listens to these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a stupid man. Scripture doesn't use that word very often. Your translation may be more gentle. It may say things like foolish. A stupid man who built his house on sand. Rain came down, floods rose, gales blew and struck that house, and it fell. And what a fall it had. What does God want us to do? Did you pick it up from what he said? From what was said here? What does God want us to do? Yeah. Now, he uses an interesting phrase. He says, listen to my words. At least that's in my translation. And I want to put the word hear alongside of it. Because that's where it starts. Listen for him, or hear his words. And then what? And then act on them. Or put them into practice. Sports is going to be sort of taking over the morning. I knew that when I came in. One of the folks in the first hour came up and said, Bobby Knight, that model of propriety in basketball coaching, is a very smart fella. And he's been quoted by my friend as saying, I can teach people to look, but I can't teach them to see.
Can you understand the point he was making?
The only reason I have something to comment on this is because I went through that game Friday night. I don't normally, you know, sort of see the plays on a football team. It just looks like they're all run together, and then there's fun that happens if the ball goes to the right place. But I was able to see some things. Richmond was doing some things on defense that was changing the offense that Montana was able to run. And what they were doing was all these funny directions. The Richmond defensive line was almost like a ballet. If you saw any of this thing, they had a quickness that overcame the monstrous size that Montana brought into that game. The whole Montana front line was either at or over 300 pounds. And the defensive line for Richmond was pretty good size. They were big enough. But the big thing they had was speed. They had a receiver, a running back who was doing all kinds of running, but he was also one of their better receivers. He almost never went out for a pass after the first quarter because they were having to keep him in to pick up the stunts that they were playing, and it changed their offense. When I was watching for the first time, I was actually able to see some of the things that were going on. Is there a difference between listening and hearing? And that's what my friend was saying. You know, he said, when you put those two words up there, they're not the same thing. Listening to it here. Now, I would argue if you say listening and then put into practice, you're sort of saying the same thing. And I think my friend would have accepted that. But it's really interesting. You can say all kinds of things you want to about other aspects, but there's something real important being picked out here. What does God want us to do? He wants us first to do what? To spend time listening to the things he says and working towards being able to understand and assimilate those. And then secondly, act on them, put them into practice. Okay. Now, that's a fairly simple and straightforward picture, but the consequences are gigantic. Did you pick that up? It's not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, who enters the kingdom of heaven. People are going to say, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons in your name? Did we not work many miracles in your name? And they were driven away. Doesn't that sound like people were listening and acting on his word?
Yeah.
Yes. Please.
The message. I can see it now, at the final judgment, thousands straight up to me and say, Master, we preached the message, we bashed the demons, our God-sponsored project had everyone talking. And you know what I'm going to say? You missed the boat. All you did was use me to make yourselves important. You didn't impress me one bit. You're out of here.
Goes to the point, doesn't it?
Yes.
What does it mean to act on? What does it mean to listen and hear, to put these things into practice? That seemed to me that was an important enough question that I thought I would move to point two and see if we can connect this and make it work. So if you'll find Romans chapter 12, let's see if we can put these two things together. Okay. What does God want us to do? Now, I want to start at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We'll work towards verse 2. And at a critical point early in verse 1, I want you to see if your translation says brothers or if it says something else. There's at least one translation out there that says what I need it to say. Okay. I managed to read a little bit of the comics in the paper this morning. I usually do that later in the day. Lately, Pickles has been the cartoon strip that I think has spoken more to my particular situation, but Hagar the Horrible has always been one of my favorites. And Helga is sitting there saying, I'm not sure I like this. Peace on earth to men. I want peace on earth to women, too. So, I'd like this to say, brothers and sisters. I don't want sisters to get off the hook on this one. Okay? There's at least one translation out there that supports that. I was told by the first hour that There's at least one. So, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I urge you then, brothers and sisters, remembering the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, dedicated and acceptable to God. That's the kind of worship you should have as sensible people. Now, verse 2. Do not model your behavior on the contemporary world, but let the renewing of your minds... There's a very important word. What is your word there? Transform. I think most translations will use that word. Transform you so that you may discern for yourselves what is the will of God. What is good, what is acceptable, and what is mature. What does God want us to do? Let me help you with this just a little bit. I'm looking around the room, and I can see under Doug's seat on the floor. I can see down at your feet. I can see peeking out the side of your Bible, the program that they handed you when you walked into church this morning. Did you get one of those? Can you find it? Now, in ours, we get two of these, one inside the other. One is what we call an order of worship, and then one is the, is it called the messenger? Is that what it's called? Okay, it's the messenger I'm looking for. And on the first page, there's some colored pictures up at the top of the page. On the very first page, there's some colored pictures up at the top of the page. And one of the mottos of the church is written immediately below those colored pictures. Way up at the top, sort of the first words that you have. That's the one in your hand. That's the one I want. That's the one I want.
You see the pictures up across the top of the page? Those words immediately below those pictures. What does it say?
Increasing numbers of transformed lives. What does God want us to do?
Now, I'm going to say this the way I think a good summary should say. God wants us to experience a transformed life. He wants us to experience a transformed life. How is that possible?
Bill?
Yeah.
It says, instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out.
I made the mistake in the first hour of asking people if they knew what a transformer was, and I got a 5-minute riff on transformers. I had electricians in the room. I had people who'd been in Africa who were dependent on transformers because all the power was 240, and they had 110 appliances that they had to have. Okay. People ended up talking about squirrels again because the squirrels get into the transformers, and the transformers die, things get killed, commit suicide. Yeah, I had a kindergarten teacher in class who pointed out that transformers, and I think that's the one that I want to try to pick up, is the toys, okay? Because here's what the kindergarten teacher said. Kindergarten teacher says, interesting thing about transformers that little kids like to play with is the parts are all the same. But there's a rearrangement and a reordering, and something totally different appears. Isn't that pretty? Okay. Where does the experiencing of a transformed life come from? What does Scripture say? Go back to verse 2 now and read it a bit more carefully. What does it say? What gets changed? You're thinking. When Sydney read that just now, she's talked about being changed from the inside out. Okay? There's a change in the mind. That's kind of funny, because you would have thought Scripture would have said something about a change in your heart. But that's not what this says. It's a change in your mind. A change in what? In the way you think about things. How does the world, because remember at the first part of this, do not model your behaving on the contemporary world. Verse 2 starts with that. What does the world teach people to think? Now, it's likely some of you are not old enough to remember the musical or the movie South Pacific. But a few of you might be. Okay. First hour, much richer in possibilities there. Okay. There were 103 people in this room in the first hour this morning. Yeah. Some of them may come visit you. Just clear that room out a little bit. But there's a song in there where they talk about children. I think I've got the movie and musical right. If I don't correct me. But the song says they have to be carefully taught. Do you remember the point of that song? Racism is a learned position. The idea of the way the world thinks is something that comes automatically. It comes with the territory. But you end up with a way of thinking that isn't in line with the way things actually are. The transforming of your mind, the transforming of your thinking says the world is teaching you to think this way. The world has its price tags on. These things are valuable. These things are worthless. God's price tags and God's values say, wait a second, those things the world says is so valuable, they don't really matter very much in the eternal scheme of things. And there are some things the world doesn't value very much. They're enormously valuable.
Change
in attitude. So, experience of transformed life by a change in thinking, by a change in the way that we think. And what does that lead to? What it leads to is we can start to see. That's why the thing about Bobby Knight was so interesting. I can teach my basketball players how to look. I can't teach them how to see. They have to sort of cooperate with me. But you begin to see, my translation uses the word discern.
I need to know if your translation has a useful word there, so that you can discern for yourselves what God wants you to do.
Test and approve.
Test and approve. Uh-huh. I think a good sort of 20-cent definition would be figure out. Figure out for yourselves what God wants you to do.
Recognize and respond.
Recognize and respond. Uh-huh. And mine goes on to say, if you want to figure out what God's will is, look for the things that are good. Look for the things that are acceptable. Look for the things that are mature. You want to know what God doesn't want you doing? What would the list be? Things that are bad, unacceptable, and immature.
Things that are in popularity and
value. Uh-huh. Now, on my page in this Bible, I have a little arrow that says I should look at 2 Corinthians 3. So I'm going to go look at 2 Corinthians 3 for just a minute because I didn't notice that in the first hour and see if this is something we ought to go look at. Yeah, we probably should go look at that. Experiencing the transformed life means a number of things. And 2 Corinthians 3:18 brings this out. Now, there's an image here that I won't take time to try to develop for you. He's actually talking about some experiences that Moses had during the Exodus. But 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, all of us with our unveiled faces like mirrors reflecting the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the image that we reflect in brighter and brighter glory. This is the working of the Lord, who is the Spirit. We reflect Jesus and we're transformed into His image. What does God want us to do? He wants us to listen to His words. He wants us to really hear them. And He wants us to put those words into practice. And we begin to put those words into practice when, with the Spirit's help, we begin to experience a change in thinking that leads to us experiencing a transformed life. We're able to discern for ourselves what God wants us to do in the situations that life throws at us. Okay? Now, I'd like to transition now to Romans 14. That's just two chapters ahead of where we were, so this shouldn't be too hard to find. Romans chapter 14. Now, the section that we're going to look at is in the middle of a passage. It's in the middle of a passage where Paul is talking about a problem that has cropped up. And not to put too fine a point on it, it's similar to problems that have cropped up in other places in the New Testament. And the problem is something like this. There is a sense in which some food is, using the words that Scripture uses, clean and unclean. One of the methods of leading to that would be the dietary laws that the Jewish people had.
And a second independent context was there would be food offered to idols that would then be sold on the market at discount. So if you wanted to eat, you could maybe afford that food. But there would be people who would say, well, you shouldn't eat that food for this reason. There'd be other people. And there were fights going on about this. Okay? Now, I'm jumping into the middle of that with no more context than that. Take a look at verse 17, front end of that verse. It is not eating and drinking that makes the kingdom of God. It is instead, my translation says, saving justice. Another translation will say righteousness. The better translation is upright living. And then there's a comma, and then it's defined. The peace and joy that is brought by the Holy Spirit. It is the person who serves Christ in these things that will be approved by God and respected by everyone. So then, let us always be seeking the ways which lead to peace and the ways in which we can support each other. Let's see if we can put this together. There's about four things hiding in here. Let's see if we can get at least three. What does God want us to do? What does God want us to do? Can you pick it up from the words that you've read?
Do that and you'll kill two birds with one stone. One, pleasing the God above you. Two, proving your worth to the people around you.
Okay. Not sure what I should write yet, though.
This is to live righteously.
Yeah. He wants us to live. If we're experiencing a transformed life, it becomes we live in a certain way. And how do we live? We live a life that is characterized by good. Now, we call this right living. I can't spell the name. And I don't mean Republicans here. What I mean is living by doing right things or doing things right. And I think I mean both of those. Doing right things in right ways. And when we live that way, we bring out peace and we bring out joy, both for ourselves and for the people around us. Now there's something big that's still not up here. And we need to find that before we leave this. What else is hiding here? Let me go back to the front end of this. It isn't eating and drinking that makes up the kingdom of heaven. Instead, it's these other things. Why did he say that?
Because it's not an external thing, it's an internal thing.
Okay.
It goes back to that transforming
more than
power
that.
Of the Holy Spirit.
Yes, and more. There's something more. Do you see that?
Power of the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
Yeah.
Relationships.
Why is he saying you're all tied up with eating and drinking? Eating and drinking isn't... That's not where the kingdom of heaven is. It's in these other things. Have you caught it yet? Have you seen it yet? I feel like I'm playing charades.
Further down, I may be ahead of it, but in what... I mean, he explains what this is. It's serving Christ. So...
Yeah. You're almost there.
It's our act of worship.
That's a huge piece of three of these, and that's where we're going to go in a day or two. Let me help you hit this far. What is it that you're concentrating your effort on? What do you focus your attention on? Do you focus your attention on things that don't matter, or do you focus your attention on things that do matter? Does it make a difference? Yeah, it makes a huge difference. You understand when he says this up front, you're focusing all your energy and all your attention on, are you eating the right things? And Paul is saying, wait a second, eating the right things, that's not the issue. In fact, he says in another place, I don't care what you eat, just as long as you got enough food to eat. You crops may care, but...
It's people who, I think we call it sometimes form over substance.
Mm-hmm.
It's the same legalism. It's the same cost.
Legalism is getting real close to it. I'm trying to find a way to say it that you'll pick this up and have it hanging here where you'll see it clearly. The first hour of the comments they made after a little of this kind of discussion said, we always tend to major on the minor stuff. But there's a better word for that, and I'm going to try this word out on you. He's calling for a perspective. A perspective that says what's important and what's not. And I want you to look at this word that we were just working on back here. What did that say? Discern. Figuring out. Figuring out what? Figuring out what is it that matters?
Now, perspective has a second meaning. Perspective has a second meaning, and I want to try to help you to that one too. The word joy is in here. The word peace is in here. What does perspective have to do with those? Let me help you this far. There's a little book in the New Testament that more than any place else talks about joy as part of its subject. You remember which book that is? Some of you remember Philippians. Where was Paul when he wrote that?
Few of you will know. He was in jail. Why would you be in jail in Paul's day? You would be in jail because somebody was ready to execute you and they just couldn't do it fast enough. Jail was not a place to serve long sentences. Jail was a place to just basically get rid of you and forget you. What were conditions like in the jail? Bright and airy. Flowers. Probably dark and dank and diseased and rats. And here's Paul talking about joy. How can he do that? He had a perspective that said some of the conditions under which I live are not in and of themselves very important in comparison to the relationship with the Lord that I'm building and the relationship with other people that I'm building. Does perspective have anything to do with peace?
Paul says in one place, I think it was Paul, it could have been James, where do these wars between you come from? They come because you there's something you want, you don't have it, you go fight about it. And what does Paul say as an antidote to that? I've learned to live with whatever I have. If times are good and there's lots of stuff, I've learned to enjoy the luxury. When times are hard and I don't have much stuff, I've learned to enjoy the little I have. Circumstances, he says, don't matter nearly as much as the relationship. The things that you guys were talking about, all those were right things. But the point that's being made is a bigger point. It is, if we don't have the right perspective, there's no way we're going to find peace and joy. You find joy by finding a perspective towards thinking about things. Now, you've got the privilege of having been to the worship service. I hope most of you have, right? What was the subject this morning? He went to that wonderful Christmas passage in Habakkuk, right? Whoever goes to Habakkuk and reads about no sheep, no cattle, no food, what did he talk about? How do you find joy? Not holly jolly, but how do you find a sense of joy under circumstances that are hard? We might be on the edge of needing to know that lesson. And that's perspective. Or if they don't change, there's something more permanent than anything that we see around us. What does God want us to do? He wants us to listen to His words. He wants us to hear them so that we can put them into action. Now, what's the outcome of that? The outcome of that is an experiencing a transformed life and therefore becoming a catalyst for the transforming of lives that are yet to be transformed. And in this context, to begin to get a perspective that says the circumstances that the world seems to focus on are temporary. Bad as they may be, they're still temporary in comparison to something permanent. And the relationships that are most important may not be the relationships the world tells us to focus on.
One of the things that this speaks to me on is a struggle, is this whole idea of, and I think particularly for Americans, we want and we expect justice, and that we want the right thing, people to pay for the things that they've done that are wrong in judgment. But James is all about talking about doing good and loving mercy, and says in James that mercy actually trumps justice and judgment. To be transformed, for me is to love mercy and not desire justice.
Interesting perspective. Not to work that word any further than we need to. Yeah. How do we take somebody who has made such bad choices that the society says you've got to go live isolation away from us? How do we put them back? That's hiding in this. Now, there's one thing that I want to make sure you've seen. We're still in verse 17, 18, 19 in Romans 14. It's not eating and drinking that make the kingdom of God. It's saving justice, right living, the peace and joy brought by or brought in what?
What did we say?
The Holy Spirit. What's the connection of the Holy Spirit to all this?
That's the power. Do it on our
end. Scripture says we don't have a chance of hearing what God is saying if we don't hear God speaking inside of us. When we become God's children, God puts His Holy Spirit in us. Then we have a chance.
If we can learn to listen, to be part of that. I want to take you, as we finish this part, to 1 Thessalonians. If you'll follow me to 1 Thessalonians. I want to look at chapter 4.
Bill, real good, real quick. I took a left turn in my mind, which was the comment of how do we go about extending grace and working instead of the judgment and the justice mentality. You made comment of how do you think that those who've made such horrific choices and decisions in their lives and they sit among us, you know, how do you go about accepting them with a joyful heart and extending that joy? And I thought, like a thing was, you know, in our home, thank God for North Star. And, you know, it's amazing what there's so many organizations out there, and we've talked about this so many times about. We can apply all these scriptures and go home and listen, or rather, hear them. Whichever one. I've got a different definition in my head. I can actually hear the words, listen to them, and actually apply them. It's just to be real and stop acting like you haven't made the same bad choices yourself. So that's how you extend your home and your heart to those who have made those kind of decisions. Because you have as well, just because you've become a professional at hiding them. Walking into church with your Easter hat and
your
smile on.
North Star is the most authentic thing we have here.
Absolutely.
You know, Bill, I'm sitting here listening, and it's like some people in this room have heard a testimony. And December 13th of this year represented 10 years. Me walking through that whole process.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not saying I'm done, but to know who I was 10 years prior and earlier was a guy who was as conformed to this world and so worried about all the external crap and acceptance because I had a very messed up mind. But it was a messed up belief system that I had learned through the course of life's experiences. And to understand that this whole process for me began with the renewing of my mind. When I got to a place of saying, you know what, I am in so much pain and I have tried everything of this world to fill that hole in my heart. Nothing has worked. And it's gotten me to the point that I am right now. You know, was the moment that I fell to my knees and wept and turned to God and said, you know what, I think I'll give you a shot. I had grown up in the church. I had listened to the messages from the pulpit for years. But I need to say that I was a guy who could not hear, chose not to hear. You know, so I come to a place of surrender, and I had other believers, and Teresa McBean was
I remember being in, it was sober recovery, sitting with her saying, you know what? And in recovery, they talk about we got this stinking thinking in our head. That's all that, you know, the thinking of your mind, this, your behavior is manifested out of all of that, those faulty beliefs that you have in your mind. And so the process for renewing my mind began with me replacing all of the lies that I bought into with the truth that came out of God's Word. And Teresa sat down with me, and I had about 13 promises out of the Bible that I had written down on the legal pad. And I read them over and over and over. And that was the beginning of the renewing of my mind. And then out of the renewing of my mind came the transformation of my heart. Because for a while there, they say, you got to think until you make it, you know. So you've got this committee in your head, you've got this stinking of thinking in your head, you've got to replace that with the truth coming out of God's Word. And you got to accept that as being true. And it's like, it's through this whole process that the power of the Holy Spirit enables you to believe and then processes that transformation of your heart. Because I did not have the ability to discern, you know, right from wrong necessarily. And so, it's like, I can't even put words around it. But to know who I am today, having walked that journey together with other believers, and with an open heart, and loving heart, and then the power of the Holy Spirit, it's like, I can't help but just be absolutely in awe of transformation power of the Holy Spirit. And then it's the other people who have kind of been where I've been, and in much worse places. You know, it's like, and that's where you go to what Brett was talking about with this, you know, mercy and grace and understanding the significance of those. And I have walked through that whole process, but I can't put it in order. It's just like, this is the way it happened for me.
It's very dangerous to try to follow up on anything as authentic as that. But I want to try this far. Did you turn to 1 Thessalonians 4? Verse 1 makes me angry. And it's because of some things that happened in my life, less dramatic than what Russell's talking about. But I want to make sure I've laid these out for you and laid these out in a personal way. Finally, brothers and sisters, we urge you and appeal to you in the Lord Jesus. We instructed you in how to live in the way that pleases God, and you are living that way. But make more progress still. You're well aware of the instructions we gave you on the authority of the Lord, and now look at the first part of verse 3. We're going to come back and look at this more later. God's will for you is that you be holy. God's will for you is that you be holy. Some translations say sanctified at that point. Let me tell you what makes me angry about that first part. Eighth grade. I still have this in my bank box. I brought home a report card. This was in the system when reports didn't come back with A's and B's and C's and D's. They came back with E's for excellence, S for satisfactory. I see a few of you nodding. And U for unsatisfactory. And I had grades that were basically all E and some E pluses. And I had a one satisfactory, and that was on phys ed, where I'll just chalk it up to a sadistic phys ed teacher and let it go at that. There was a place on the card for each report period for a parent to sign and for a parent to write a comment. My father signed his name, and next to it in the comment section, he wrote, "Best report card I had ever had, I remind you. Shows room for improvement." Okay? Do you hear those same words in verse 1? We urge you, we appeal to you. We've instructed you in how to live in the way that pleases God, and you're living that way. But make more progress. Now, let me try to help you understand what it took me a while to understand. My father was worried about something, and he was right to be worried about that. What happens if you do well? What's the temptation? Worse than slacking off. You get the swell head and think, I'm the greatest thing since peanut butter and sliced bread. What did you hear in Russell's words? Humility and a sense of whatever progress I have made, I'm on the road. I hesitate to bring this up because you guys laugh at me when I do. I don't know how to spell the word. I know how to pronounce it. It's called asymptote. Yeah, that's what I thought. Okay. There are graphs that we can draw where the mathematical function starts out far away from some place and comes to it. And as it comes to it, it approaches it, but it never quite reaches it. It always approaches closer and closer and closer. Real funny mathematical function. Okay? The picture that you have is a picture that says this: if you really understand what God is saying and you start to do it, there's still a potential problem. Because if you get close, you can start to think, hey, I got it made, I'm good, and all you poor peons haven't got it made, and why not? Or you can have an attitude that says, look how far I've come. Look where I am today. I must be the luckiest man on earth. Isn't there somebody else I can help to find this way? If this issue's in humility, then you're catching on. My father was trying to keep me humble. I think he recognized there was a problem there he needed to work on. If we have the Holy Spirit in us, if we begin to discern what God is really saying, it doesn't ever lead to pride. It always leads to humility. And I think that's the back door into the area that you're talking about. If I start to have pride, it produces judgment. And when I produce judgment, I produce dismissal. If I have humility and I have gratitude for what God has done for me, then I begin to reach out a helping hand. And the people who are ready to try to take that hand, maybe God will let me work with them. Perfectly or imperfectly, I've tried to lay before you this morning some really, really important things. What does God want us to do? He wants us to listen to His Word. He's made it available. You can get good translations for next to nothing at bookstores all over the place. And there's places like this church where you can walk into and without paying any fees of any kind. It'd be nice if you paid a little bit to support the work of this place, but you don't have to. You can hear God's Word. Listen. Really listen. And then begin to put it into practice, because when you put it into practice, it comes alive even more. As you do this, you begin to experience a transformed life, and your own thinking becomes clearer, and you begin to see yourself as you are. You begin to see the values of the world as they really are, not as the world tries to tell you. And you begin to be useful. And what happens is, if the Spirit is coming alive and if you're working with the Spirit, you start to live in a way that brings respect to God. You live in you're doing the right things in the right ways at the right times. And you become a catalyst for peace. You become a center of joy. And you become a tool. Because the word holy doesn't mean morally perfect as much as it means useful in God's service. Perfectly fit for the work that God wants you to do. Set apart for that service. We have some more to talk about. But last week and this week is the heart of something. And I want to make sure that you've seen those things today. Let's have a word of prayer as we finish. Our Father, we thank You for the time You give us. We thank You for the words You give us. And today I pray that you would help those words come alive where we can see what you want us to do and begin to do it. And we will do that if we listen to your word and put it into practice. We pray for the transformation that comes where our thinking begins to alter and then our hearts begin to change. And I pray that as these transformations come, that you would keep us humble so that we can understand the gratitude that we feel is gratitude we ought to feel, and that the life we live in response becomes a life that's pleasing to you. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.